can be seated. Please turn to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. We've been studying in Revelation, breaking away from that for our Christmas 2020, which the title is Wise Men, Women Still Seek Him. You know, it says wise men still seek him. And actually, what the emphasis is not just seek, but wise men, women still seek and find him. You know, the wise men didn't just seek, didn't go out by faith over hundreds of miles in treacherous territory to get to Jesus, but they found him. They made sure that they found him, and that's what everybody needs to do. And so the emphasis that I'm going to make is, how invested are you in eternal things? That's going to be the question, the message of the study. And if you read ahead with the verses, you say, oh, you know, you're pastor. If you're just visiting here, you're probably thinking, yeah, your pastor's just going to preach for bucks. Nope, I'm not. Never have. 27 years of being a church. Never preached for bucks. We never passed a plate, because we've just trusted that the Jesus that we serve touches our hearts with a desire to give to him. And he's always provided for us as a church miraculously at times. And so I'm not, and God's not, after your money. What is God after? And what do I want you to know God is after? And this is true for all of us saved people too. For saved people, he's got our heart. You know what he wants? More of our heart. And if you're not saved, what he wants is your heart. He wants you. He wants you to have everlasting life. He's basically begging all the inhabitants of the world right now, will you marry me? Will you stop playing with the things of the world which are going to perish someday? And will you invest in something that gives you everlasting life? And what does it cost to invest? It costs dying to ourself and realizing that I want to let Jesus be Lord and King and Savior and Priest in my life, because that's what he is. And if we want to hold on to our life and not let any of that happen, then he just grieves. He grieves all the way till Judgment Day, because you didn't want to have everlasting life. Because pride keeps people from doing so. So to be fully invested is to absolutely know that nothing is more important to me than a relationship with Jesus. And that comes from just saying, God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. You save me. Whatever you say, from now on, I want to open up my heart for you to rule in my life. There's nothing more important, nothing that's going to change that. I don't care what people say about you. I don't care if they want to kill me because I love you. I don't care about anything. That's what fully invested is. And that's what everybody has to be. Everybody here, I hope, is fully invested in this truth. And the people that are not invested in that are being deceived by the enemy of their soul. Deceived into thinking this is all there is until it's too late. Until their life passes from them and it's over. So, been a crazy year this year, 2020. How many people would have thought last Christmas that we'd be sitting here where we are today? There are truly many, many thousands, probably tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of families who aren't meeting today. Why? Because people have been, through the propaganda of the elite, they have been scared to death that their relatives are going to kill them, they're going to kill their relatives, etc., etc., and now they're not meeting. And yet they forget to realize everybody's going to die. And see, so they're wanting to preserve the here and now. You know, oh, I gotta live. Maybe the Seahawks are gonna make it to the Super Bowl again this year. You know, and so you have to stay away at Christmas because I just don't know. I watched a few minutes last week. Empty stadiums, they're piping in the sound. And when a bad call goes against the home team, boo, boo, so they got boos, and realizing the whole, are we being lied to in our society today? In every single way we are being deceived, and people don't want to smell the sauce and go, the world is lying to me. Jesus doesn't lie to you. The Word of God does not lie to you. You know, there was one of the famous statements on Normandy Beach when the Allies stormed Normandy on D-Day. A bunch of the men who were surviving, they were all huddled down and hiding, you know, near the nearest place to keep the German bullets from hitting them. And the commander on the beach, he looked around, he realized, they're all cowards, they're doing nothing. This is a war, this is time to fight. And he just started screaming at all the survivors. He goes, there's only two kinds of people on this beach. He goes, the guys that are dead and the guys that are going to get dead. And so just get up and fight. And then the people realize, yeah, we're all going to die. So why not just fight? Why not fight while we die? And so I want everybody here in the room to realize there's only two kinds of people in Kitsap County. The people that are dead and the people that are going to die, including you. We're all going to die. It's what's going to happen after we die. And the enemy of our souls wants us to just think, oh no, you know, you're 80 years old, and if you get that COVID shot, you'll be okay. You're going to live. Oh, yeah, not very long. Sorry for you 80-year-olds that might be here. But the facts are, you know I haven't got many years left. I think we've been to church 27 years. I was trying to add 27 to 66. It wasn't that long ago. But I'm going to be dead. I'm going to be glad I'm dead in this life. Because I know that when Jesus says I'm done with my life, I'm going to be glad that I'm going to go be with him. And it's going to be his timing. See, I'm fully invested in Jesus. I know he owns my life. He can take me anytime he wants to. And he wants to use me, I'll let him use me until that day. I really do think, in light of the things that have happened, that this will be the last Christmas that we get to experience anything close to normal. We're being promised by the elites that this next year is going to be worse than this year, and I'll get to that at the end of the service. So, as I've been saying for many, many weeks, I so rejoice we can meet. And I look at it every week like it's the last time that we can. And I rejoice that it doesn't matter, because we can always meet with Jesus. How far away is he for those of us that believe in him? Just a prayer, just a head bow, just to close our eyes, just to thank the creator of the universe who became a man to set us free. If we repent and say, God, I want to stop fighting you, thinking that this world is all that there is. I want to repent of my sins against you. I want you to forgive me. And I want you to be my king. The wise men brought gold as a king. Frankincense, you're my priest. I'm not going to go to people to get saved. I'm not going to go to a religious organization to get saved. I'm going to go to you, Jesus, because you're my priest. And you're my king. And you're my Lord. And you're my Savior. So Matthew 2:1. Life is short, eternity is long, right? Should we concentrate on short life or eternity? Any wise investor, investing counselors say, oh, you need to be in for the long term. That's what I'm telling you. I tell people I'm a retirement counselor instead of a pastor, because who wants to talk to a pastor? But they'll talk to a retirement counselor. You want to be invested long term. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Herod the great, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, we've even, some of the Christmas hymns and most of the pictures and everything else show the wise men showing up at the manger. But it's not true. It wasn't when he was a baby that this happened. It happened probably a little over a, year up to 2 years after the wise men saw his star over in the east, Iraq, Iran. And then they knew that's when he was born, and they came. So he was probably 1.5, 2 years old or so. And they weren't astrologers. People put them out as astrologers. They weren't astrologers because wise men are not astrologers. Who's astrologers? Fools are astrologers, thinking that stars have power over us. They weren't astrologers. They were studiers. They were wise men. So they studied the Word of God. They knew what the Word of God said about a coming Messiah, a coming King of the Jews. And Daniel was an esteemed prophet of theirs, because Daniel, a royal line of the kings of Judah, was taken away by Nebuchadnezzar in 605 BC and sent to Babylon to be one of the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel prophesied the coming of the Messiah. And so wise men hundreds of years later would have been reading the prophecies of Daniel and would have seen the prophecies that pertain to the coming Messiah. And these wise men were seeking to know when is the King of the Jews prophesied by the prophets coming to Israel. So they came, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, which they knew is, hey, King of the Jews is going to be in Jerusalem, so let's go and find him. Saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? And I think they go, hey, where is he? I mean, we know he's born. Yeah, we're people from Iran, Iraq. We've studied your scriptures, and where is he? He's your king. Where is he? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 24, verse 16. Now, no pagan astrologers would come and worship the promised king of the Jews. A guy once, he said, Kevin, you know, these were astrologers. They were sent by Satan to just tell Herod so Herod could go kill Jesus. And you're teaching that these were good guys. And if you don't come and say that they're astrologers and evil, wicked people, then I'm going to leave the church. So he left the church. Because the scriptures are really clear that these were good guys. And these men feared God and were fully invested. Now, when you turn to Numbers, it's an account about the donkey speaking to a man. His name was Balaam. He was a wicked guy. He was a sorcerer, an occultist, a Satanist, casting spells, witch doctor. He would be all of that. And he was so full of the power of Satan that people knew if we give him a whole lot of money to go cast a spell upon the Jews who are coming into, you know, the Jews are wandering in the wilderness. And the Moabites, the Edomites, were worried that the Jews were going to wipe them out. And so they said, hey, let's spend some big bucks and go hire this Balaam sorcerer guy. And we'll have him cursed, because whoever he curses gets cursed. And so we'll just get rid of him with witchcraft. And so Balaam was told by God, you better not. I'm not going to let you curse my people. So to shorten the story down, he gets hired anyway. The donkey talks to him and says, you're being a fool. Well, you can read that account. And then he tells Balak, the king of Moab, he goes, okay, but God has told me I can only say what he puts in my mouth. I cannot curse his people unless he lets me. And so then he goes to this one high hill and goes, okay, there's the Jews cursing. And he says, okay. And then he gave a blessing to the Jews. And he goes, wait. He goes, how about you do it from this hill? And he gives a blessing to the Jews. Wait, we're paying you big bucks. You got to, you know, try this hill. Blessed him. Now this is the fourth hill. And he keeps on telling him, look, I can only do what God puts into my mouth. So God is speaking through a sorcerer. And he's prophesying the very thing that hundreds and hundreds of years later is going to be picked up, I think, by the wise men. And it says in Numbers 24:16, because wise men read the Word of God, right? Fools pick up everything else that's written by man and never consider to read the words written by God through apostles and prophets to tell us about what it takes for us as his created human beings to be in a relationship with him. So I think they read this. The utterance of him, and he's talking about himself, Balaam, the utterance of me, who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, but he's not saved and he goes to hell. If you read the rest of the story, he stays a bad guy, but God uses his words because he puts the words in. Who falls down, I'm falling down, eyes wide open, I see him, he's talking about Jesus. I see him, but not now, because it's going to be 1,500 years later. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter, which means a power. The kings would have scepters. They would sit at their throne and have a pole with some kind of ornate emblem on the top that demonstrated that they were the king and they had the scepter, they had the power. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab, which is Balak. Can you imagine Balak's hiring him? And he says, there's going to be a king that's going to deal with your country someday. Not happy. And destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir, the city of Petra. Also his enemy shall be a possession while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. Jesus is coming. And when he comes in his second coming, it's all destroyed. So he's actually prophesying first and second coming. Did Jesus come as the king? He did come and was crowned king of the Jews when he died on the cross. He came as king when the wise men did come and bring gold, symbolic of his kingship, frankincense, symbolic of his priesthood, and myrrh, symbolic of his sacrificial death on behalf of people. But he didn't come to reign as king, but he's coming back to be king. And actually, I shouldn't say, he is king over who? Raise your hand. Is he your king? If you've trusted in Jesus, you're saying, yeah, you're my king. I can't see you. I know what you tell me to do. But when I bowed the knee to you, I said, I'm going to get off being on the throne of my own life, and I want you to be on the throne of my life. I want you to be king of my, king of kings, Lord of lords. But someday he's actually going to take back the planet that we've been studying in Revelation. Turn to Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Almost for sure, these wise men read everything Daniel wrote, because Daniel was technically their prophet. He got taken out of Israel by Nebuchadnezzar, castrated, so that he would stay loyal and not mess around. And castrated, turned into wise men, lived his entire life in singlehood and in serving God and being one of the most amazing prophets of, as far as the timing of things in the Old Testament. And he preached to Nebuchadnezzar about the events that would happen in the world. He preached to Cyrus when the Medo-Persian Empire took over. So these Persian Babylonian wise men coming over would have said, you know, they would have known Daniel. And Daniel said, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And these are 7 weeks and 62 weeks of years, which is a total of 69 weeks of years, which is 483 years. The streets shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. So these wise men would have known, well, according to history, and they would have known the history better than us, but in Ezra chapter 7, 12 through 26, and Ezra 9:9, that historian records the time that a decree was made to allow the Jews to return from Babylon. The Jews were allowed at first to come and restore and rebuild the temple. And then there was another decree made, recorded by Ezra, that where the Jews would rebuild the city walls. And so Daniel said, from the time the commandment goes to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah is 483 years. They knew when that was. And so did the disciples. If you read the Gospels carefully, you'll see that when Philip goes and tells his brother Peter, you know, hey, we found the Messiah. We're looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. Why? Because of Daniel. Because they knew it was time. They knew it was time based on the prophecies for Jesus to come, for the Messiah of Israel to come. So the wise men would have said, hey, you know, man, we're close to 483 years. The Jews should be getting their king born in Jerusalem. And then they see the star, which is prophesied by Numbers. So it says, again, the star came. they saw the star. And they came to worship. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. What did they go to? They went, oh, where's he going to be? Well, Herod the Great, an evil, wicked man in hell today. He knew enough. He knew enough to go to the scriptures. He knew enough to call his scribes and Pharisees to go get the word of God and to bring it. Where does the Bible say he's going to be born? For thus it was written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So the wise men they probably thought, hey, we'll just go to Jerusalem and everybody's going to know who it is. Oh, man. They don't know. And so they went to the scriptures and they said he's in Bethlehem. Now think about how highly invested these men are. They saw a miraculous star. It wasn't Jupiter and Saturn up in the sky. How many people are hearing the news about all that? They're making a big deal. This hasn't happened in 400 years and it's the same star. It's the Christmas star because Jupiter and Saturn are together. Well, no. It was a miraculous star because we're going to find out in the account that they saw it over in Babylon, Iraq, or Persia, because that was the area of the east. And they saw it, and it went away. We're going to see that it just went away. So they had whatever prophecies they knew, whatever instructions they knew, they then packed up to go up the Tigris-Euphrates Valley through hazardous areas of desert and hardship and peril with priceless gifts over hundreds and hundreds of miles on just that. Now, how willing are you to come to Jesus? Are you a wise man or a wise woman? If you haven't done it yet, do you realize there's hundreds and hundreds of more prophetic reasons to believe in Jesus and to go seek him out and find him than there was for the wise men? But they just said, I don't care if I get robbed. I don't care if I get dead in the Tigris-Euphrates. I don't care if I get bad water and get sick and die. I'm going to go see that King of the Jews and worship him. But Herod the Great, he has the same knowledge, but he doesn't. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. Now, they didn't say, oh, it's right up there, Saturn and Jupiter together. See that? No, they saw something totally miraculous. And I don't know exactly how it came, and it could have been, wow, what is that? And a voice comes from heaven, the prophecy of Balaam has come true, and the star has risen in Israel, and the King of the Jews has been born. It could have been an oral communication to them by God himself. We don't know, the record doesn't say, but they knew that this star was special. So what time did it come? And this is important, because they're not seeing it now. And he must have said 2 years ago or a year and a half or whatever it was, because we're going to see why. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Was he telling the truth? No, because he was a governor, politician. But see, he knew the truth. He knew the truth, but he didn't care. Why? Because he's totally invested in the here and now. No, I am king. My posterity, my children that I haven't killed yet, could be king. And he killed his wife. He killed some of his children. He was a demoniac, in my opinion. he had to have been, because he's going to order the killing of all the children 2 years and younger because of what the wise men told him. When did you see the star? Well, it was about a year and a half. Well, just to be sure, I'm going to give my soldiers, I'm going to give them an order to go kill every child less than 2 years old, because even though I'm an old man about to die, nobody's going to take my throne. And so I'm just going to kill him. And when he thought that his sons were trying to usurp his authority, had him killed. When he thought his wife was conspiring with sons to usurp his authority, he killed her. And you know, I said last week, everybody, or 2 weeks ago, everybody's either Cain or Abel. Everybody in the world is either Cain or Abel. And really, everybody in the world is Herod or the wise men. Because Herod knew and just said, I want to get rid of this Jesus. Crucify him, crucify him. Or Cain, I'll kill the people that want to worship. My brother wants to worship Jesus the way he says, to worship God the way he says, through sacrificial system. I want to kill him because I don't want to do God's sacrificial system. So people either want to do it God's way or they don't. And we see it in Scripture who they are. So, and when they had heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till they came and stood over where the young child was. Now, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So this can't be a normal star, because Jupiter and Saturn are not going to disappear from the sky for a whole trip through, you know, the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley, et cetera, et cetera, and then all of a sudden appear again. This had to have been something that went away when they were over in the east and come back. And they go, you know, they probably left, go, okay, Bethlehem, how many people are in Bethlehem? How are you? And you're going to knock on every door. Where's your king? And so then they go outside and they go, oh, there's the star. There's a star again. And they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Have you ever, as a young believer, you come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I'm like I did the night I got saved. God, I don't really know what I'm doing, But I'm opening up the door of my life, the door of my heart for you to come in. I want you to come in because I don't want to be done with my life. I fought you, told people to not believe in you, hated people that follow you, viciously attacked them verbally, including my sister. You know, you're never going to hang around with those Christians again if you're going to be my sister, et cetera, et cetera. And so, if you're willing to forgive me for such foolishness, then I'm going to open up my heart. But I knew nothing about the Bible. In other words, Satan sent some people to try and confuse me at times. You know, J-Dub guy came afterwards and, maybe I'm wrong. And isn't it great when all of a sudden you see another little indication that you're not wrong, that the Bible is true, that prophecy is true, that people lie to you. They say that they understand the Greek and the Hebrew and you find out they're a bunch of liars. And so that's what happened is they went by the faith of, we read the scriptures. We saw the stars. God communicated something to us. We went by faith. And then all of a sudden they go, it's like we see the star. This is more than faith. And then they get to the place where Jesus is as a young boy, probably 1 or 2 years old. We get to that place and then they probably at that time find out, wow, You guys, I mean, it was a year and a half ago, it was shepherds that came and they, heaven opened up and everything and they came. And so as it said, Mary and Joseph kept it in their heart and they saw these things. And now these wise men show up and they go, this is not a freak thing, you guys. This is the King of the Jews. Our son is special. So, and what is it that really lets us know? What is it that gives us total joy? The total joy for me, which was very soon after bowing the knee, is the Holy Spirit's in me. I don't know how to clean up my mouth, but something did. Something cleaned up my mouth. Something cleaned up what I like to do and don't like to do, just doing a big 180. Something happened to me. And anybody else experience that joy? You're like the wise men experiencing the joy of it's real. This is real. And when they had come into the house, verse 11, and by the way, try though you may, Jupiter and Saturn being close together is not going to lead you to somebody's house. In fact, not even a GPS constellation of one satellite can lead you to any place on the planet. You realize that? The GPS system requires 3 satellites to triangulate you to get you to the place. So one cannot get you to any place on earth. Another reason why it was not a regular light. They saw the young child, not a baby, with Mary, his mother, and fell down and did what everybody should do, worshiped him. That's pretty humbling, right? You would imagine these people are wealthy. These are wise men, wealthy, traveled, and they bow their knee to, let's say it's a 2-year-old. They bow their knee and worship because of the promise that God has made in his scripture that they know is going to come true. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, emphasizing again, king, frankincense, Psalm 110, priest, that frankincense was a priestly spice, and myrrh, a death spice. So as I've said before, Anna and Simeon, who greeted Jesus on Temple Mount and were waiting for the consolation of Israel because they knew what the prophet said, and they were being told, he's coming in my lifetime. And so little baby Jesus at the time, a month old, up on Temple Mount, and they prophesy to Mary and to Joseph that this is it, this is the one. And so now, I've said, they were the only ones. Even his disciples didn't truly get that Jesus was there to die. And so let me add this. The wise men got it also. They understood he's king, he's priest, and he's going to die. He's going to die on behalf of the people. And the Old Testament talked about how Isaiah 53, the Messiah is going to suffer on our behalf to make us free from sin. He's going to take away our sins. Jesus' disciples should not have been arguing with him about whether he's going to go to Jerusalem and die. Because the scripture said he had to. But they wanted to be invested in the here and now. Hey, Jesus, James, my brother and I, John, well, our mother's in on it too, but she really wants us to be number one and two, sit next to you in your kingdom when you set up your kingdom. We're invested in now. And Jesus rebuked him, said, you don't understand what you're asking. You don't even have a clue. I've got to die so that there can be a kingdom. I've got to die and raise from the grave so that you can be forgiven and have a kingdom to be in. What do you think you can do just be in my kingdom as you're still sinners? Because right now you're sitting there scheming with your mom against the other disciples. Then being divinely warned, verse 12, in a dream, that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Why did they do such a thing? They considered it worth investing in. How many of you ever tried to invest for the here and now? I mean, we all do, right? We'd love to make it big. I can remember back when I was working in the shipyard, people, my coworkers, were all into, wow, it was Apple, who we should invest in, or Microsoft, Yahoo, or this or that. And people were just debating and trying to figure out who's going to, you know, win against who. And you know what? What hinders us from pulling the trigger and investing all in? What if it goes down? What if I lose? What if whatever? And these guys, they invested on the Word of God, and that's what God is calling us to do. He doesn't want our money. He just wants us. He wants us to be totally invested. I was talking to somebody here. It was about a year ago. Bitcoin. How many of you have heard of Bitcoin, digital currency? Did you know that if you would have invested $1,000, not even 10 years ago, In February of 2011, Bitcoin went all the way up to a dollar. And for $1,000, you could have bought 1,000 Bitcoins. You know what that's worth today? Which just hit a record high this last week? $23 million. For 1,000 Bitcoins would today be worth $23 million. Now, how many of you are depressed about that? How many of you heard and had people encouraging you to buy Bitcoin? How many? Okay, a lot of people and have heard. And then you'd be, oh, sad, I'm so grieved, I missed it. What's Bitcoin going to be worth the day you die? Zero. And actually, Bitcoin is probably going to go to zero some other time. And actually, then it went, because it had gone up, and then it went all the way down to around, in fact, I wrote the number, last December 20th, you know how much it was worth? $7,183. You know what it's worth today, actually, yesterday? $23,874, a 332% increase. Does that beat your certificate of deposit? And yet, all of that could be meaningless in the coming great reset global economic failure. It could just all be nothing. And so people go, I'm rich. And there was a lot of people on the news back when it went up. I'm rich. You know, kids that just invested their piggy bank into Bitcoin and now we're millionaires. And all of it, but see, then it went down. Now it goes up and everybody's wanted it. Do you wonder whether or not Jesus is going to go down? I don't worry about Jesus going down. I don't worry about my investment in trust and faith in Jesus ending up being a big bummer surprise when I die. Why? Because I have the prophets, I have the fact he resurrected, I have the fact he ascended into heaven, I have the fact that he had to have resurrected because hundreds of people saw him as eyewitnesses. When I was in the shipyard, you know, there was a friend that had somebody that watched Turbo Chef, the company Turbo Chef, make pizza at their oven, had some new technology that could make a pizza in 3 minutes or 4 minutes, something like that, I can't remember. And when he told me, this is my sister, and she watched it, Turbo Chef was like 10 cents a share. And so I went in, you know. I went in with just a few bucks for 10 cents a share. How much can you, you know. And it went up over $20 at the time. But I didn't stay in because what if it goes down? I want you all to think, and I've seen Christians, quotation marks, who they invest because they heard from Joel Osteen, he's going to make your life better, and as soon as your life's not better, then you bail out. You know, Jesus didn't make my life better, so forget him. And they just bail out. They think they lost. They think Jesus is a loser. Our message is not that believing in Jesus is going to make your life better. It might get your head chopped off actually pretty soon. But it is going to give you everlasting life in heaven when your soul goes before God and it's seen washed clean as snow because of the shed blood of Jesus upon your soul. And that's what's really important. So then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived, verse 16, by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. You know what he thought? He thought he could get rid of the king of the Jews. I can use my intel. Can you imagine even those soldiers? I've talked to people recently. Do you think American soldiers would take, you know, would actually, you know, shoot citizens that are patriots or whatever? I go, absolutely. History shows when they're given orders, they just shoot. They'll kill 2-year-old kids, babies. They'll kill them all the way down to zero. Because why? Why will they do that? They won't say to Herod, Herod, I've been with you, but I'm not going to kill babies. Oh, kill you. So why will people do it? Because they just are all invested in the here and now. They're invested in their own life. They're not willing to take a stand for the truth. They're not willing to take a stand for obedience to God and everlasting life. You know, when he did this, when Herod the Great did this, he was 68 years old because he died shortly, very shortly after this. 68 years old. So a little bit older than me. And they recently have gone through all the historical documents. Josephus writes extensively that he was in absolute screaming, torturous misery because of a medical condition that he was in. And this is what it says in Wikipedia, which goes along with what I've read. King Herod the Great, the bloody ruler of ancient Judea, died from a combination of chronic kidney disease and a rare infection that causes gangrene of the genitalia, according to a new analysis of historical records. He probably had a hernia that went through his gut sack down into the center, and then just went gangrene on him. Torturous way to go, by the way. And so he's got to kill Jesus because I'm about to die. I'm in misery, but I got to go kill because that king is threatening my life. People, that's how everybody is today, that rejects Jesus. Oh, if I believe in Jesus, he threatens my life. I'm going to have to let him be king. I'm going to have to let his law rule my life. I've got my own plans for my life, and he better not mess with my plans. Same thing. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Turn there. And we're going to skip some of the verses that I have here, but we'll hit this one in Luke. Because the kids are coming in here in a few minutes. And he said to them, Luke 12:15. He said to those that were listening, take heed and beware of covetousness, which Colossians 3:5 says is idolatry. And Corinthians says that idolaters and fornicators and adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when you're wrapped up in coveting, you are in idolatry. You're not going to see the kingdom of God. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Is that true? Yeah. The old adage, you can't take it with you. But really, in a sense, today you take your kid into a toy store if you can. And they get all enamored with the toys and stuff. And then the fire alarm goes off and you go, we got to get out of here. No, Dad, no. You can't take me away from my Xbox or I'll turn you into the cops. Because I want to play. That's the way the kids are today. I want to play. And the parents are going, no, the place is burning down. And is it true that this world is perishing? The lust of this world is perishing, it says in the Bible. Don't love the world and the things of the world, because the things of the world are perishing, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And so what would that parent do? And the fire alarm, let me show you the flames. There they are. Now will you go? Oh, okay, now. See, that's what our job is as Christians, is to show people the flames. You want to just sit here and play? And you don't want to think about eternal life? Let me show you the flames. And there's plenty of flames going on right now, wouldn't you say? So everything that we have is going to be in this life that we hold so precious is going to be gone when we die. Then he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought with himself saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you're a squared away guy. You have many goods laid up for many years. You have your 401k, you have your retirement, you have lifelong health care benefits from your job. And I can take it at ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be of which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. It's okay to have things in this world, but only if you're rich in God. And if you're rich in God, you realize that the riches of the forgiveness of God make the things of this world insignificant. You can enjoy them, you can have them, but you're not clinging on to it because it can go away. And skip that guy. Well, skip these verses and get to the punchline here. In Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, how is it that I get my treasures up in heaven? What is the place in heaven to get a record of your treasures? Anybody want to shoot out a, huh? The Bema Seat is where you'll get your rewards when you get there. But what is the one thing in heaven you want to make sure that you're there? The Book of Life. You want to have your name written in the Book of Life. That is your treasure. And the treasure comes from God saying, oh, here's another one that said, let Jesus be king, let Jesus be Lord, let Jesus be priest, let Jesus be my Savior. And I'm going to give up my life. That's what it takes. We have to invest the pride of our rotten life and just say, I'm laying it out. I'm all in. I am not going to ever pull it out. I don't care what it looks like. The world says, oh, your investment in Jesus is going down. They're killing people that believe in him. Oh, they can't kill me. They can't kill me. I know that my investment is good. I know the day they kill me, I'm going to be out of this world in investments forever and ever. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He was being called a fool for going into the mission field down to South America. He was a very astute, highly educated, a gifted person. And he goes, I feel called by God to Ecuador. And his first missionary journey down there, they killed him. And people go, wow, how could that happen? But he had said, and that message has touched the hearts of hundreds of thousands since then. I'm no fool. I'm not going to keep my life. I can't keep anything about my life. I'm going to die. And God determines when. And he's no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And then here's the punchline of this, and then we're going to go to Hebrews 2:14 to close. How possible is it? I'm going to show you the fire. Okay? I'm going to take you into the back room. I'm going to show you why the fire alarm is going off. And it comes from the World Economic Forum. And the World Economic Forum, just for a little bit of history, in October of 2019, before COVID, the World Economic Forum held a roundtable discussion, I've shared this before, called Event 201, about let's just have these brainiacs and rich people come around and think about what would happen if a coronavirus would be particularly virulent and get out into society, what would happen? Oh, by the way, Moderna was there, Pfizer was there. Bill Gates was helping to fund it. Bankers were there. Everybody else was there. And this and this would happen. There would be a fundamental change in America. People would have to give up their rights, give up their travel, give up all this. And all this would happen. And what it would ultimately lead to is the Great Reset, where everything in the world would be changed financially. That's what they did. And then, coincidentally, a few months later, we're into COVID. Here's what Klaus Schwab, the founder and CEO of the World Economic Forum, rubs shoulders with all these other billionaires. We all know, but still pay insufficient attention. This is in July, I think he said this. Still pay insufficient attention to the frightening scenario of a comprehensive cyber attack could bring a complete halt to the power supply, transportation, hospital services, or society as a whole. The COVID-19 crisis would be seen in this respect as a small disturbance in comparison to a major cyber attack. To use the COVID-19 crisis as a timely opportunity to reflect on the lessons the cybersecurity community can draw and improve our unpreparedness for a potential cyber pandemic, which has been further emphasized and made in the media, especially this last week, because of the big cyber attacks that are starting to happen. Now, people consider Bill Gates, who was warning about COVID, oh, you must have been a prophet. No, they're not a prophet. They're the planners. I look at them as prophets because that's what they plan to do, and they're telling us what they're going to do. So they're telling us there's going to, how bad of a cyber attack that would wipe out your bank accounts, wipe out records of everything that you own, wipe it all out, and it's from another nation. We got to go nuke or something. And so all of a sudden they say, hey, we're sorry, but all records of what you have is gone. And what we need is a new digital currency system and a new great reset that's going to distribute the wealth and give a basic livable wage to everybody on a monthly basis to keep you back into your food and football games and everything. And you won't own anything, but you'll be happy is what they're saying. I would not be surprised if next year, when it's Christmas time, if we're still here, we're going to remember last year was a lot better than this year. Why? Because that's what this guy who is powerful is saying. That what's coming is going to make COVID look like nothing. And they promised us, many people have been saying that, including President-elect Joe Biden, who said it's going to be a deep, dark winter. And I say that for anybody that needs to see the fire. For all of those who have seen the fire and trusted in Jesus, let's just rejoice. There's not much time left. And our Jesus is going to come, and it doesn't matter what happens, we're properly invested. The investments of this world are going to go, but the investment in Jesus can never pass away. And I pray that everybody here, and we'll have a time of just inviting after the kids come in, and I've violated by 5 minutes the plan here. So, Father, I just thank you as the kids start to come in, that, Lord, you would just help us all to just remember where our investments are had. It will be even troubling for us, Lord, to see anything that does fall apart in this world, our society, the finances. It'll be hard for us to keep our eyes on you. And we pray that by that power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, you'd help us to do so, to realize that we're going home to be with you. Your prophets said it would be like this in the last days, and we would just simply trust you through this storm until you take your church home, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So allow the children to come in, and we'll close with a little message after they're here. So. And may all the precious souls, let that be in your heart. Right now, there are words, maybe some of it's in your hearts, but it's real. Father, we thank you for this time. And we do lift up these children, and I just thank you for the Sunday school teachers that have invested their life to teach truth. And as we realize, Lord, that your prophet said the world's changing. It's changing for these kids. That God, you would give wisdom to the parents, to the families, for these children to let their words that just came out of their mouths to truly embed so deeply in their heart that, Lord, they'd realize that there's such precious times awaiting all those who trust in you and live for you and invest in you. And we thank you for this time. We thank you for the investment that you've allowed to be part of this church, Lord, and for all the people that volunteer, allow things like this to even happen, to pour their lives into discipling young and old, to allow us to worship you, the great creator and savior of our souls. And we rejoice in that, Lord. And we pray that as the children go back downstairs to await their parents, picking them up, that you would just bless them, keep them, and protect them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So kids can head out. Thanks so much for sharing with us. You know, in closing comments before the closing worship song, you know, I don't want to, my brother-in-law actually rebuked me when I visited him in Idaho. He said, do you give an opportunity for people to get saved after every service? And I said, not always. And so he rebuked me for that. So this is for you, Steve. We skipped over the rich man that came to Jesus and said, hey, I'm pretty squared away. I'm a good boy, a good Jewish boy. What do I still lack? And Jesus goes, oh, you know, the commandments, thou shalt not commit murder, adultery, steal. And say, oh, yeah. That's me since I was a kid. What Jesus left out is coveting. Thou shalt not covet. He left that out. And he also left the first four commandments, which are our relationship with God. And he wrapped all those four relationship with God ones into one statement that says, when he said, okay, so here's what you got to do. Give up. You know, give your money away. And then he said, and come follow me. So then he hit coveting and he hit the first four. He was saying, I'm God. You need to follow me. And then he was very sad. The man was very sad because he had great wealth and just couldn't pull the trigger because he was heavily invested in now. He was playing in the toy store and he hadn't spent his gift card all the way down yet. And so he goes, this is more important than following you. And see, if you were to say, hey, what do I lack? It might be something totally different. He said it because Jesus knew this guy was holding on to something that he wouldn't, you know, this is what you got to do. You got to get totally invested. What is it, if you're here today and you're not saved, what is it that keeps you from taking what you should know from the scriptures, you should know even from this study today, you should know from the songs that the kids sing. What is it that's keeping you from joining the wise men and bowing to him? Yeah. The rich man went away very discouraged because he had great wealth. And he says, well, forget you, Jesus. How discouraged is he now for all of eternity? Don't let that be you. So if you want to join me in this prayer as we... And then come up and talk to me. We'll give you a Bible if you don't have one. We'll pray with you. We'll take your name. If you do not know Jesus, you need to. There's not much time left. Father, and for all of us as Christians, we can join in this in just the thankfulness of that day that we did. Father, I realize that you're God and I'm not. I've lived wasteful years of my life. Not acknowledging you as the creator and the originator of life and the sustainer of every beat of my heart. And I've lived my own life for myself. I've gone after things that are worthless. I've sinned against you, your law, and the people you've created. I deserve to be separated from you forever, but you've made a way, one way, the only way, which is faith in your Son Jesus, who took the punishment I deserved upon himself on the cross. He did it out of an act of love. That you so loved us, you made a rescue plan for us, a way to get out of the fire. If we would just stop doing our own thing and just worship you and come and lay down our life for you. And God, I want to do that. I want to do it today and the rest of the days of my life. I want to realize that this world is passing away and the lust thereof. The things that man proposes to do and to fix are never going to be fixed by man. It's only going to get worse and worse because man is corrupted and evil and wicked at heart. But you've made a plan. You're going to come back and you're going to set up your kingdom for all those who want to worship you, and I want to worship you. And I want to thank you for what you've done to save my soul. And I'm vested in, I'm all in, God, no turning back. You are going to be my Savior. I'm going to confess you with my mouth that you alone have saved me, no matter what they think. And I just pray that you would just help me to walk, change my heart. Help your, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, take away the rottenness of my own life and my flesh and the sinfulness and turn it into, make me holy like your holy, Lord, over time through your sanctifying love, Lord, in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you join in your heart in that prayer for the first time, then please come afterwards and come and talk to me. We'll get you a Bible and really pray with you. And let's worship God in this closing song.
Let's stand, everybody. Sing joy to the world. Amen. What a joy it is.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns.
Was wonderful love, truly is wonderful love. He loves us even though we're still messed up kids. And how can you not love kids, right? I mean, just all of you know that when they're so precious, they also go home and sin, don't they? But you wouldn't trade them for anything. They're so precious, and that's the way God is with us, and as long as we have that relationship. When you do pick up your children, say thank you to the Sunday school teachers, because you know what? They really are telling your children about Jesus down there and teaching them. And that's a precious gift that they're giving you and your family. God bless you. Keep you in His care. And again, people want to come and pray, come and do so. And otherwise, enjoy Jesus this Christmas. Hope to see you Christmas Eve. And may the Lord protect you and your family until we meet again. God bless.